Scripture reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, once again, we are so appreciative of you and your desire to be here today as we kick off a new calendar year in worship to the Lord. We hope to offer the Lord more in 2024, at least that's my mantra. And I hope it might be yours as well. More of my time, more of my prayers, more of my attendance, more of my attention, more of myself in 2024. And maybe you can adopt that as well. There were two little boys who were out playing in the backyard one day, and one little boy was admiring the other little boy's little puppy dog. And he said, "Oh, I sure would love to have a little puppy dog like that." And his friend said, "Why don't you ask your parents for one?" He said, "I've tried, and they won't give me a puppy dog." He said, "Well, you're asking the wrong thing. Ask your parents for a little brother or sister, and they'll buy you a puppy dog." That has nothing to do with our lesson, but I just thought I'd share it with you anyways. I want to talk today, as we start off a new year, to remind us a couple of things. In this hour, we're going to look at how God speaks to us as a good groundwork for the new year. And in our 11 o'clock sermon, although it's not related to this, but it's also good to kick off the new year with the second coming of Christ. That's kind of where we're at, to ground ourselves as we begin a new year of faithfulness to the Lord. You know, God speaks to us. Now, there are people in this world who want God to speak to us in ways that he doesn't. They want it to be some miraculous outshow, the roll around on the floor. They'll be walking along and a ray of light will illuminate something, and that means God's speaking to them. Well, that's not exactly the case. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, that Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. And he talks about that this is a promise to you and the generations that come after you. So if there is a promise that began some 2,000 years ago, then there must be some way that God communicates the desires of that promise to you and I. Well, we just read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and this is a key verse. If you don't have this underlined, I would encourage you to do such or mark it somewhere, because you will meet people in this world. And they will say something to the effect of, "Well, the Bible doesn't tell me everything I need to know." Well, the Bible tells me it does. Notice here again, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, "According to his divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So he has told you and I everything that we need to know to get to heaven. Now, are there things that the Bible does not record? Yes. There are many details about history that the Bible doesn't record. So you and I don't have to know that. But it does tell you and I how to become a Christian and how to live a faithful life on this earth that will eventually get us to heaven. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto us by the fathers, has now spoken unto us by his Son." He used to speak directly to the fathers. That's a patriarchal system. That was up to the law of Moses. Then he spoke through the law of Moses, and now he speaks through the words of Christ, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, I'm here today to argue that God still speaks to us, and he speaks to us through his word, which means that what he tells me to do to be saved is the same thing that he tells Dwayne, is the same thing he tells Bobby, is the same thing that he tells you. There's not a, "Well, you do this, but you do that." One size fits all. Jesus died for all. One plan of redeeming man. I want us to look at a sentence that will serve, as our points here, that might help us better remember how God speaks to us. So the first part of that sentence is that God speaks. Number one, God speaks, because God is the giver of the word. Let's run some of these references here, if you don't mind. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. There's going to be a high likelihood that we will not run every reference that is on the screen if you want to make note of them just for voice sake. But we'll hit the ones that we need. We need them all, but we'll hit as many as we can. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Notice here, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, number one, it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a consolation, which is, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the number two, the hope set before us. The two immutable things, number one, that God can't lie, number two, that hope, which he will conclude this chapter by saying is an anchor for the soul. But key in the end of verse 17, God did what? Confirmed it by an oath. God gave us his word. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, 17, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped, or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All at the beginning of that passage, all at the end. All scripture, nothing is left out. God gave, God breathed. We talked in our neighborhood Bible study last Monday night. If you weren't there, we would like to invite you to the one, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But last week we talked about how God literally breathed life into Adam, into the nostrils of man. And that's the same idea for inspiration, how God literally gave the word. Now, the Holy Spirit moved the writers, and they wrote it down in their own vernacular, but he inspired the word. Romans 3 and verse 4, he is justified. He did what he saw fit. When we talk about God speaking to us, number one, we got to look that God speaks. It is his word. It came from God. There are a lot of religious friends in the world today who are not going by God's words. They're going by the words of man, and that will be their ultimate downfall, which is why we need to encourage them to turn around before it is too late. We go by the inspired word of God. First part of that sentence then, God speaks. Number two, through Christ. God speaks through Christ. In other words, Jesus is the perfecter of the plan. It was God's ultimate plan to send Jesus Christ to die upon the cross that he might redeem us. And in doing so, he left his last will and testament. Go back to the book of Hebrews, or stay there if you are. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. We're coming out of the Hall of Fame of Faith, a wonderful synopsis of some of the early Old Testament heroes and how they acted by faith. We come out of that, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us. Key in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is what, dear friends? He is the author and finisher. We might say today, he wrote the book on salvation. It's got his name on the bottom, his pictures on the back, if you want to think about it like that. It has his bio in it. It is his. And for the joy that is set before him, he endured everything. So as we run this race with patience, verse 1, verse 2, keep looking unto Jesus, because he is the perfecter of God's plan. Go back to the gospel account of John, if you will. John chapter 7 and verse number 16. John 7, 16. Notice the red letter words of Christ as Jesus is going into the temple teaching. The audience is marveling. saying, he hasn't been to the schooling that we have been to. How does he know these things? In verse 16, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me. Jesus never made a claim that what I'm doing is I'm acting on my own accord. He said, I am doing what God wants me to do. My meat, he would go on to say, is to do the will of the Father. That's why he says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And we see there is redemption painted in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Redemption to those in the church that came through Christ, number two. Number one, God speaks. Number two, through Christ. Let's keep this sentence going. Number three, by the Holy Spirit. God speaks through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Oh, now here's where people are going to have a problem. You can't preach on the Holy Spirit because one person's going to believe this, one person's going to believe that. Dear friends, I want you to notice this. I'm a firm believer that the Bible has revealed everything we need to know, and the Bible reveals how the Holy Spirit works. And he is the revealer. He revealed God's word. Let's look at these passages in John. John is a great example, 14, 15, and 16 chapters, that is, of one of the greatest sections of Christ's teachings, often been called the Olivet Discourse, because he says it right outside the Garden of Olives, right before he has that beautiful prayer in chapter 17. But one of the underlying thoughts in John 14, 15, and 16 is the fact that Jesus is leaving and he is sending the Holy Spirit, also referred to as the Comforter. Look here in chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, capital C, that's his name, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that's a promise to the apostles. You and I are not recipients of that promise in the way that God, or the way that Jesus originally said it to them. But there are some people who think, well, I don't have to study because the Holy Spirit's going to tell me. That's not what it is. But you read through the book of Acts, and there are many times where you know Peter didn't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit told him what to say. And Paul didn't always know what to say, but the Holy Spirit, when he's on trial, told him what to say. Look here in chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 and 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So God speaks through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is the revealer. Similar things in Mark chapter 9, they would be, in verse 1, have things revealed unto them. But if you go to the key verse that sets up the whole book of Acts, Acts 1 and verse 8, be you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the end of the verse. The first part, he says, you shall receive power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit revealed things unto men. It revealed things unto the apostles, and it allowed them to write things down. So we now have God's complete written word. Number one, God speaks. Number two, through Christ. Number three, by the Holy Spirit. Then number four, logically, is to the apostles. They are the messengers. Let's look here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You know this story. This is the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, where Jesus said, you'll be witnesses first in Jerusalem. We see the apostles, they were the messengers. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's the they? The apostles that we just read about in chapter 1, as they replace Judas with Matthias. They are all together and they preach. Suddenly a sound from heaven came, and they have these cloven tongues sitting upon them. Verse 4, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They start uttering things they've never spoken before. That's the start of the sermon. How does the chapter end? Chapter 2 and verse 42, that's the 3,000 that just gladly received and obeyed the gospel, verse 41, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were worshiping, but they were continuing in whose doctrine? The apostles. See, they were the messengers. They weren't doing what John thought was right, but they were doing what John taught, what Peter taught, what Matthew, what all the apostles taught, the doctrine of Christ. We learn in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that these things were spoken unto them. But I want us to look here at this reference in the little book of Jude, right before the end in Revelation. Go to Jude 17 and we'll move on. Jude 17, the apostles are the messengers. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, says, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." To whom is Jude encouraging his audience to go back to? The words of the apostles. Why? Because they were the messengers. They were the original ones that carried forth God's word. Now, it didn't end with them. But we see, number one, when God speaks to us, that God speaks, number two, through Christ, number three, by the Holy Spirit, number four, to the apostles, number five, giving the word. One more point after this, by the way. Number five, the apostles were giving the word. Now that word is the power to save. It's not necessarily that the apostles were such great speakers. In fact, time and time again, the people go, they're not learned. How can they speak this way? It's because they had a soul-saving message to speak. You know, it's real easy to tell people things when you're excited about the message. When you're genuinely concerned about what it is, and you're genuinely concerned about them, it makes it a whole lot easier to tell them things they need to hear, even if it's things they don't want to hear. Whether you feel good or bad, whether they feel good or bad, if you genuinely can care about them and the message, and if you know it has power, then you'll tell them. How do I know it is powerful? Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. About 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls heard one gospel sermon. They decided to turn their life around. They decided to quit living for self and start living for God. They decided to give up old sinful ways, but they'd only ever heard one gospel sermon. But they knew with that one sermon they were pricked and that they needed to change their life. And then they had the rest of their life to get it perfect on how to live a changed life. But they that gladly received the word. See, the word is powerful. Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we read scripture one to another? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I have heard stories of times gone by where the literacy rate was not as high as it is, and there were people who could not read their name, let alone write it, but they heard the truth and they decided they wanted to obey it. They heard the truth and they had faith, and then they acted upon that faith. Notice here in Peter, 1 Peter that is, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. We follow the example of Christ. We see that in verse 21, leaving us an example to follow. Who did no sin? Neither was there any guile in his mouth. He was reviled, reviled not again. He suffered, he threatened not, committed himself to him that judge righteously. See, he is the giver. His word, if we want to follow Christ, we will do our best to not do any sin. Of course, realizing that we're human and we will make mistakes, but we will do our best not to sin. And when we sin, we will ask him for forgiveness and get back in line. See, dear friends, when the apostles gave the word, that's the power to save. And I am happy to report to you today the same soul-saving message that is recorded of Peter in Acts chapter 2 of repent and be baptized for the remission of sins is still the soul-saving message of 2024. It has not changed. God has not come out with a new, updated version. It's the same plan. You preach the same plan, you sow the same seed, you get the same results if your heart is willing to hear. Faith comes by hearing. So don't be trying to find another way to be pleasing to God. There's not one. God speaks. What are our points? God speaks through Christ by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, number 5, giving the word, our final clause of our sentence, is to the world. See, the world then is the recipients. We are the receivers. Let's run these references and the lesson is yours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. One of the beautiful things about God's plan is that it did not end on the day of Pentecost. It was just getting reared up, you might say. It was not just for the apostles. It was not just for the people that the apostles spoke to in the first 60, 70 years after the church was established by the time all the apostles died out. God's word was sent to the world, and the world, by and large, ate it up and loved it. Christianity turned the world upside down, Acts 17 and 5. Notice here 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Make sure you're in 2 and not 3. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. Paul was thankful they had what? They had received the word. They were the recipients, and they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as the words of Christ, or the words of God. Notice here how James puts it in James chapter 1, in verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Put aside all your pride. Put aside all your honor. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engraftment makes it stronger. And it's able to do what, James? To save your souls. That's the same message we preach today. Let's close it out here in 1 Corinthians 15 and the first two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, the resurrection chapter. But before he gets on the resurrection, moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now hold that open. We're going to use that same passage as our invitation. But think about what he says in verse 1. You have received the word of God, and you're standing in it. And by your continual stance in it, your obedience, you are saved. Well, that's a pretty powerful little sentence, isn't it? Next time somebody says that God doesn't speak to us, maybe you can help recount this to them, that God speaks. He's the giver of the word. Through Christ, he's the perfecter of God's plan. By the Holy Spirit, he's the revealer. To the apostles, they're the messengers, giving the word, the power to save. To the world, those are the receivers. Pretty simple, it God's wonderful plan. And if we are wise hearers, we will be obedient. Let's close out these next two verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and then the lesson is yours. He says, you're standing in the gospel. Notice, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In order to be saved, we must emulate. We must copy what Christ did. He died. We die to self. We die to sin. You hear, believe, repent, confess. Upon that confession, you're buried with him in baptism. Just like Jesus Christ was buried in the grave. But Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. We come out of that watery grave, arising to walk in a newness of life. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Listen to what God has said in his word. Now, don't try to change it because you don't like what he said. You don't have the authority, neither do I. But if you just read what he says, it's plain and simple. How to become a Christian and how to remain faithful. Just trust and obey, for there's no other way. If we can help you in any way at all, if you need to become a Christian or you want to return home, we humbly ask that you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.